Look in Matthew chapter 8. We have spent a number of weeks considering the Sermon on the Mount. And now, in the words of Kent Hughes, we look at the Sermon on the Move. Because here we see Christ moving forth and moving into different areas and regions of His homeland and transforming person after person. And we find wonderful illustrations of the working of Christ. And this is one of those stories that certainly we need to think upon together, the story of the healing of a leper. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. And a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Many parts of our world can be described only as desperate. Though we have a lot of sophistication and technology and wealth in the West, most of what has been termed the two-thirds world lives every day in conditions that defy our imagination. Hunger, disease, poverty, deprivation of every sort seem to be the norm, and they go on with endless cycle. Some of you may have read, as I did this week in World Magazine, of the garbage collectors in Calcutta, India, and how there are literally thousands of them. And they survive by collecting the garbage and picking through and recycling objects for sale and for personal use, including food. One Christian worker said that he visited in the home of one of these garbage workers, and they wanted to offer him something. And so if they sat down at the table or wherever they sat in their home, I'm not sure that there was a table, they offered him a peeling from an orange. And he knew that they'd gotten the orange from the garbage. That's the condition they were living in. We read of 2 million people that starved to death in North Korea in the last decade. We read of millions on the African continent with AIDS. We read of thousands and tens of thousands of refugees that are fleeing war-torn areas. And it's going on all over the place. It boggles our imaginations. And it seems to be so mind-bending that we may try to stuff it, ignore it, doubt it, or worst of all, deny that it's happening. And yet it's sad to say that is our world. And that is the wretchedness of the fallout of Adam's sin. That same picture could be painted of first century Palestine in which Jesus lived. Most of the population lived literally from hand to mouth. A drought or a famine would take its toll upon them, with the result that many of them would sell themselves into slavery. Many of them would give their daughters to prostitution just to survive. And with the poor nutrition, their immune systems were weakened, so that multitudes were subjected to the ravages of disease without anything to abate those diseases. Desperation was part of life. You remember the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes and how Christ commented that those 5,000 had been in the wilderness for 3 days without food so that they could hear His life-changing message. Even a casual reading through the Gospels brings us face to face with those who are demonized and those who are so debilitated that they absolutely cried out for some kind of relief. And it was in that kind of desperation that we find Jesus Christ entering humanity with all of its destructiveness, and Christ coming with all of His grace and all of His power and giving life and giving hope in the background, the backdrop of human misery. And it's in those kind of settings that we often find some of the most profound spiritual truths unfolded for us. And certainly one of those is the very text we consider. No one felt more desperation in the first century than did a leper. He was shunned by society. He was rejected by his family. And the whole religious community ignored him. They turned against him. He had no one. And in many ways, the leper is representative of the deepest spiritual woes known to mankind. And it's in that kind of setting that we find Jesus Christ bringing healing and bringing hope to those who are most desperate. And he still does that. As a matter of fact, there are many gathered here this morning who would say, that leper was me. Oh, not with the disease in the flesh, but with that disease in the soul. That was me. And Christ met me in my desperation. And you've discovered that there is no spiritual condition that lies outside of the willingness and the power of Jesus Christ to transform. The problem, though, there may be some among us that struggle with this, is you think Christ can do that for everyone else except yourself. I want to challenge you to think about what this text says. And then look to Christ. Look to Christ in humility, in faith, even as did this leper. Well, I've divided this text up into two thought segments. And the first is a humble request, and we see that on the part of this leper. Now, most New Testament scholars place the healing of the leper chronologically before the Sermon on the Mount. If you look in Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter, and then in the 6th chapter, you'll see that this leper was healed prior to the Sermon on the Mount, and then Christ gave the sermon. Matthew's approach and his purpose was not to give a chronologically specific historic record of Christ. And Luke does that. But instead, Matthew followed what was very common in his day. He wanted to answer some questions. Who was this Christ? What was he about? How did he fit into the prophetic schemes of Old Testament Scripture? What did he come to accomplish? What does he teach? What is he like? Was he really the Messiah? Now, if we were writing a biography, we would start from point A and go to point Z. That's just our normal Western way of thinking. And sometimes that was the case in the first century. But quite often the approach was not to go from A to Z, but to pick the critical issues of someone's life and begin to set those issues forth so that you get a picture. And that was exactly what Matthew was trying to do. And so what Matthew does here is to connect Christ the prophet in what he teaches in pointing the way to God and showing the way to God. And now he begins to unfold these stories of Christ the priest who mediates the way to God. Now, the gospel writers picked only a few stories out of the life of Christ to tell us about. It's likely that there were many more lepers that were healed. We certainly know of a number that we find in the New Testament that were healed. But in this Sermon on the Move, we see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating his compassion for needy people. Many expositors have pointed out that the condition of leprosy offers the closest parallel to the depths of man's spiritual condition apart from the grace of God. And so as we think about this story, we've got to grapple with the pictures and the principles it's helping us to understand concerning our own sinfulness and the work of Christ as our high priest. And so we find this humble request taking place first by one who is in desperate position. You'll notice the opening words in verse 2. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him. Now, we may not think that to be very unusual. A lot of people came to Christ. Some knelt before him, some bowed before him, some cried out to him. We think of the rich young ruler that came to Christ making request of him. But a leper just did not walk up to someone else, especially in a crowd of people. It was against all teaching of society. It was against the very teaching of the law. The leper was to have nothing to do with anyone else, for in the minds of the average person, that leper was under the judgment of God. These people remembered the story of Miriam, Moses' sister, who had made fun of Moses' marriage and of Gehazi, the greedy assistant to Elisha the prophet, and of King Uzziah, who dared to offer sacrifice and incense upon the altar when it was not his place to do it, not being a priest. And God afflicted them with leprosy, and so people just assumed, this man is under the judgment of God. But as Christ pointed out in John chapter 9, every illness and affliction man has is not necessarily to be connected with the judgment of God. It is part and parcel with our humanity. It is fallout from the fall. And so often, those issues take place so that God might display His glory and His compassion and His grace. Once a man or a woman was deemed leprous, he was abandoned by society. He could come no closer than 6 feet near someone else, and that was if there was no wind. But if the wind was blowing, he had to be over 100 feet away. And he also had to warn anyone who came within hearing by those harsh words, "Unclean! Unclean!" And upon hearing that, the normal people would run to their houses or would flee or were trying to get away from this leper. No one dared to touch him, for to touch a leper would make a person ceremonially unclean. And anything the leper touched would become unclean. If he stuck his head inside your house would become unclean. And so this man that came to Christ and bowed before him broke the normal codes of society. You know, it's kind of fun, I think, to imagine how all this happened. And we have to offer conjecture at this point. But you can just imagine that this man had been watching, because he ran to Christ, he came up to Christ and bowed down. But he had been watching, and perhaps he had been listening, and he had seen what Christ had done, and he had heard the words of Jesus Christ, and he knew that there was help in Christ, and in Christ alone. And so in a moment of absolute abandon, he defied what everyone else might think about him, and he fell before Christ. There's a great insight there. Because there are so many people who are so filled with pride and so concerned about what other people might say of them if they become a follower of Christ, they hold back. Look at this leper. All eyes were trained upon him. You can guarantee that, as long as they could stand to look at him. And with great abandon, he showed that his one heart was to know this deliverance from Jesus Christ. Have you known that kind of abandon in your own life? Well, leprosy has thankfully been eliminated from most regions of the world, but there's still pockets of it. Still exists in a number of countries, even a bit in our own nation. The disease has been given another name because of the stigma of leprosy. In 1871 to 73, a man by the name of G.A. Hansen discovered an organism that caused leprosy, and so now it's called Hansen's disease. Doesn't sound quite as horrible as leprosy, does it? He discovered this, what was called a Mycobacterium lepra, a bacteria that was the cause of leprosy. And scholars debate as to whether or not every case that is called leprosy in the Bible was exactly Hansen's disease. But none of them debate the question about this particular man, because it was very clear in first century Palestine that many people suffered from Hansen's disease, leprosy. There were different types, but the basic root of this Mycobacterium lepra was that it would anesthetize the extremities of the body. There would be no sensation in the hands, and no sensation in the feet, and no sensation in the skin. And so what would happen is that a leper might drop his potato he was baking into the fire, and he would literally reach his hand into the fire and pull that potato out and not feel a thing. And I say, hey, that'd be great, except for the fact that his hand would be burned. And he would have these raw wounds from it. Or, as cases have been documented, lepers could walk across splintered glass and never know that they did it. There were cases documented of lepers holding shovels and working all day long with shovels that had nails protruding through them, ripping their flesh, tearing it open, and they never knew that that was happening. And so the problem with leprosy, as the renowned missionary Dr. Paul Brand pointed out, was that it only numbed the extremities, and the destruction followed solely because the warning system of pain was gone. And so a leper might cut himself, or burn himself, or bruise himself, and never know it, never do anything to try to take care of that. Or he might sprain his ankle, or he might break a bone and not even know it because there was no pain. And so what happened? The bones would begin to deform as they healed back the wrong way. And this leper would end up being twisted and distorted and full of wounds and hideous scars and hideous open sores in his life. He was disfigured. He was repulsive. And so approaching Jesus Christ was this man before whom every eye would probably return or gawk because he was such a grotesque figure. We can only imagine him limping to Christ with his flesh all thickened and his face distorted, and the crowd holding their nose because the odor of the leper's open sores and wounds were foul. And their ears would hear that raspy voice of unclean, unclean. And they couldn't stand to look at him except for Christ. It was Christ that cared. It was Christ that showed compassion. And so, casting aside all restraint, he bowed before him as though he was a humble servant of Jesus Christ. What if his pride had kept him back? What if he had thought, now wait a minute. If I go and I fall down before this man whom they call the Christ, if I do that, everyone's going to think I'm awful and horrible, and they're going to talk ugly about me, and they're going to call me names, and they're going to jeer at me, and they're going to tell me to go away, and people are going to act ugly. You know, when you get desperate, when you really get desperate and you see that your soul is in such condition that the only deliverance and relief is in Jesus Christ, you really don't care what everybody else is going to say. The problem that some have, and maybe some among us, the problem that we have for not coming to Christ is we do not see our sin for what it really is. This leper knew what it was to suffer physically. He knew what it was to suffer socially and emotionally and spiritually. He knew it. He was desperate. And he came to Christ. Well, notice in this humble request, he offered his request without presumption. We see that in the second place because there's something remarkable in that raspy voice that came to Christ. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The Greek text seems to imply that he kept repeating this over and over, maybe with each step, Lord, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, Lord, you must heal me of my infirmity. You must do this. You've got to do this. He didn't make a demand of Jesus Christ. He attached a condition to his plea. If you are willing. He did not presume upon the divine will as though Christ was obligated to assist him. There was this if that stood between the leper and deliverance from this impossible condition. Maybe other people stood there and they watched and they wondered if Christ would apply some balm to their own lives. But this leper came to Christ and petitioned Christ himself. And he didn't presume to know what Christ would do. The fact that the Lord had healed others was not to him a certainty that Christ would choose to heal him. But he was not in doubt that Christ could heal him. For he said, if you are willing, you can. You are able. You are fully capable to make me clean. Now, I found that word if to be a much-needed remedy to the arrogance in our day. Look at that. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Many people in our day think that the Lord owes them something. And so they make demands upon Him as though there is an obligation on the part of God to satisfy whatever I want, whenever I want it. Is that not one of the greatest maladies of our day? When the Lord doesn't do what people want, they get angry with God. Have you run across that? Probably you have, haven't you? Some branches of Christianity even teach people to demand of God, demand that God heal them, demand that God provide some financial benefit, or demand that God do this or do that in their life. The result, so often God doesn't do those things because it's not His pleasure. And so they get angry with God. Maybe there's some among us today that are angry with God. You've demanded of God. Maybe you've politely requested. But in your heart, you're thinking, God owes me this. Look what I've done. Look what I've been through. Look how hard I've worked. Look at this. Look at that. And so you're angry with God. Learn a lesson from the leper. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Why do we get angry with God when we make requests of Him and God doesn't answer? I think it's because we presume that God owes us something. And that comes out of an exaggerated view of ourselves and a low view of God. We've transgressed His law. We've shunned the tenderness of God time and again. We've worn upon His patience and our obstinate ways. And yet, sometimes we arise and we demand that God do something to satisfy our desires so that we can keep living the way we want to live. I think this leper was a very good theologian. He was not a trained theologian, but he was a very good theologian because he didn't presume. He didn't presume to know the divine will, but he appealed to the divine mercy and compassion. That's smart. That's wise theology. As a matter of fact, I would dare say there's some folks with a string of degrees at the end of their name that don't have that kind of theology. What an incredible man it was that approached Christ in humility and appealed to His compassion and His mercies because he understood with what little knowledge he had that the Lord is compassionate. Have you approached the Lord like that? Maybe sometimes you feel somewhat overwhelmed by your own sin. And maybe you even demand the Lord to forgive you of your sin. But that's just so you can feel better and persist in living the way you want to live. You're presuming upon God. Learn something from the humility of this leper. He humbled himself before Him. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Maybe that voice was hardly audible because of the affliction of leprosy. He was hoarse and raspy from crying out, unclean, unclean, over and over and over. And now, here was that opportunity before God. God the Son. Have you abandoned all pretense and humbled yourself before Christ? That's what this man did. But notice the part of Christ. And I would call this, after this, this very humble entreaty of Christ, I'm going to call this a merciful response. And I think it gives us insight on how Christ deals with sinners from every age. Because that which was impossible with men, healing a leper, was possible with the Lord. And that which was repulsive to men, the leper himself, was loved by Christ. Just as Jesus Christ showed compassion to the leper and raised him from his hopelessness, He does the same with us due to our hopelessness because of sin. Notice what happens here as Matthew lays it out in very simple fashion. First, we see that he touches. Mark's record, and Mark and Luke both tell the same story and actually give a few more details. Mark says that Christ was moved with compassion, and then verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, think about the crowd. Seemed like there was always a crowd around unless Christ intentionally went off into a more of a solitary place. And here this crowd was watching both with horror on one hand and amazement on the other hand because this repulsive creature was kneeling before Christ. Maybe his head was bowed maybe his face was on the ground in a sense of humility and yieldedness to Christ. And he asserts, "You can make me clean." I don't think we do any injustice to the text at all by saying what he intended was, "You alone can make me clean." Richard read the story earlier from 2 Kings 5 when King Jehoram reacted violently, wildly, when Naaman the Syrian came from sent by his master to this king and sent a letter and said, "I want you to heal my servant Naaman." And King Jehoram of Israel said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" King Jehoram didn't have a whole lot together in his life, but he at least understood this, that God alone could heal a leper. But as the leper came, he believed that Christ could heal him. Now, make some connection of the dots here. Something was happening in this man's life. Maybe he didn't understand everything by any means, but he knew that Christ could heal him. And then the certainty came when Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. The idea in the Greek favors the thought that not that he put his finger out, and you know how you would touch some creature that you're not sure if it's going to jump back and bite you. It's not that kind of touch. It is reaching and grabbing and holding. He seized him. He grabbed him. He touched him. What was so unusual about that is that man had never known that touch since he'd had his leprosy. Because no one would touch a leper. But Christ showed his compassion. But those looking at Christ would have been aghast. They would have said, "Well, now he's ceremonially unclean. He touched this man that's unclean." Don Carson comments, "By touching an unclean leper, Jesus would become ceremonially defiled himself. But at Jesus' touch, nothing remains defiled. Far from becoming unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean." And that's what he does when he touches us. John Calvin calls this an expression and token of infinite grace and goodness. "For here is divine compassion extended to this leper, just as divine compassion is extended to sinners." Think about yourself at this point. Look at the compassion that Christ has shown to you. Think of your own unworthiness. And what you've discovered, the more you grow in Christ, the more you see the dirtiness of your heart and the unworthiness of your life. Oh, you see that, and you wonder, how could he touch you? I told before a friend of mine that I graduated from high school, and several years down the road, I was pastoring in a neighboring city. I heard he was in the hospital. I went by to visit with him, and he'd been a rather wild buck, but had given testimony of having come to Christ afterwards. And we were talking, and he said, "Phil, the Lord must have just seen something good in me to save me." I thought, no, just the opposite. He didn't see anything good in you. All he saw was those rags of sin. And yet he touches. There's the compassion of the Lord. There's really a picture of the incarnation taking place at this scene. That he that is totally pure and holy, who knows nothing of sin blackening his heart, let the glory of heaven to become one of us, touching the foulness of humanity, but not becoming himself defiled. Instead, the unclean that he touches becomes clean by his compassionate work. And that's what we see taking place. He touches. But then second, he wills. It is amazing that men presume to know the divine will without any qualms or questions. I mean, how often have I said, have I heard people say, "The Lord told me to do this, the Lord said this, the Lord wants me to do this or that." And sometimes I almost cringe thinking of how casually in our day we can declare the will of God. Some of the things that are asked for in prayer or even demanded of God are done without thought of divine will. Certainly that doesn't mean that we're not to pray boldly. We are. But boldness does not mean brashness. It does not mean carelessness. We are to pray with a consciousness of seeking to know the divine will. Jesus Himself taught us, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." That is part of the very makeup of our praying. There is to be a longing in each of us to see the will of God done in every life on earth, including our own life. And so when we pray for those things for which we do not have clear scriptural promise or warrant, then we must seek to know the will of God, or pray with that caveat, "Your will be done." Well, what does that mean? It means that just like this leper, if the Lord does not meet our request, then we, as the humble suppliant who's come before the Master and King, gladly submit ourselves to His will and accept His will and glory in His will. To pray "Your will be done" is not a trite phrase that we add to our praying, but it is a consciousness of submission to the will of God. We're willing to trust His wisdom. We're willing to trust His compassion. We're willing to trust Him. That's where that leper was in his life. If you are willing, you may not be willing. You may choose to do otherwise. And I will not be angry. I will not think ill of you, Lord. But if you are willing, you can make me clean. That was his attitude. He was not only a great theologian, he practices theology, didn't he? In an extraordinary way. He was so unconscious that he had nothing to offer Christ. Nothing of worthiness in him. What was he going to give Christ? This broken body? This mind that had been distorted with years of social alienation? What was he going to give to Christ? He had not been in the temple doing worship. He couldn't get near the temple. He had nothing to offer Christ. And so he comes and he boldly appeals to the gracious willingness of Christ. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and he grabbed this man in the tenderness of Christ. And then he heard those words, "I am willing," or "I will be clean, be cleansed." William Hendrickson kind of quaintly puts this together and compares these two statements, the man's request and Christ's statement to him, Christ's response. He said, "Here the will joins the power, and the subtraction of if conjoined with the addition of be cleansed transforms a condition of hideous disease into one of hearty health." I don't think there are any sweeter words that have ever been heard by a human ear than those words, "I am willing, be cleansed." Unless, of course, it's those words spoken to your own heart when the gospel of Christ came to you and met you in your sin and you saw the gracious tenderness and mercy of Christ towards you. What impresses us here is the willingness of Christ for desperate people. We need to think upon that. The hesitancy was certainly not on the part of Christ, but it was in the mind of the one who was coming to Christ, thinking that his condition was too much, perhaps, for the power of Christ. Or maybe someone among us thinking that his sin is too great, that he's done some things that are too far gone. I've had those occasions where I've talked to someone about Christ and they've said, "But you don't know what I've done." And I've been able to tell them that you don't know what kind of Christ we have. There's a willingness on the part of Christ. And if in your mind you're thinking, but, Pastor, you don't know what goes on in between my ears. You don't know what goes on in my mind. You don't know the horror of my heart. Listen to the words of Christ. John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will certainly not cast out. There's the willingness of Christ. And so we look at this story, and the appeal that we make is, come to Christ with all the weightiness of your sin and the burden of your heart, and discover that He doesn't reject those who come to Him. I'm willing, Christ says, be cleansed. Would He do any less for you than He did for that humble leper if you humble yourself before Christ? Notice, He touches, He wills, and He commands. It's interesting that this leper doesn't say, if you're willing, you can heal me. Now, that would have been the very obvious thing to say, wouldn't it? You can heal me. And that would have been true. But leprosy did more than simply affect a person physically. It separated a man from the worship of God in Israel. Lepers were not welcome with the community of faith when they gathered to sacrifice and read the scripture and sing and worship and pray. He was alienated. And so this man viewed this as more than simply a physical need. As a matter of fact, to be reinstated, we see in verse 4 that Jesus tells him to go and show himself to the priests and offer the offering commanded by Moses as a testimony to them. The leper would literally be declared clean, whole, so that he could be restored to the fellowship of the faithful. And there was a ceremony that he went through, and they would take two live birds and hyssop, this branch of hyssop that also often had symbolic purposes for cleansing, and a scarlet thread, and they would slay one of the birds over running water, and they would dip that other live bird into the blood of that other bird, and then they would release it as though all that had contaminated you and stained you and held you back has been released. It's gone. You're clean. Be cleansed, Jesus said. I'm willing. Be cleansed. There's His command. And it showed something of what Christ can do. Be cleansed meant no more separation from God's people, no more absence from the worship of God. And that is precisely what Christ speaks to us through the gospel, through the good news of Christ's death for us and His resurrection. When you begin to truly feel the weight of your sinfulness before God and your separation from the presence of God, then those words, be cleansed, brings liberation to you. It lifts that burden of sin from your shoulders, and it liberates you into the presence of God. And Christ can make that statement, be cleansed. I can't make that statement, nor can you make that statement, but Christ can, because it is Christ who has made the provision for sinners to be clean. We can be cleansed because Christ has borne in His body our sin and our enmity with God, and He's taken it away, just as He took that lepra bacteria out of that leper and cleansed him. Christ removes that sin, bears it in His own body on the cross. That which separates you from God, Christ Himself bore in that radical act of atonement at Calvary, so that all may come to Him and know what it is to hear those words, be cleansed. You know that command of Christ? Has that command been spoken to you? Maybe in different words, but with the same effect. What is that effect? Well, notice the fourth thing. Christ not only touches, and Christ wills, and Christ commands, but He accomplishes. We may be sometimes accused of being all talk and no action, but you can never say that of Jesus Christ. When He speaks, when He gives a promise in His gospel, and a poor sinner comes to Him, and faith is ignited in the heart by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and that sinner embraces Christ, then He accomplishes what He said He would do. Notice the language in the latter part of verse 3, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Right before his own eyes, as that skin that had been thickened and ulcerated and scaled over by leprosy suddenly was smooth by the words of Christ. And those hands that very well could have been nubs that were gnarled because of the effects of the numbing and the pain and the aggravation that had been caused by leprosy, those hands were made whole and those legs were made whole. And suddenly he could stand erect and he could have this wonderful sensation of touch and feeling in his hands and in his feet. And with every movement, Christ willed, Christ commended, and Christ accomplished. What a wonderful parallel of what Christ does in our own hearts. To be in Christ is to be a new creation, Paul says. Old things passed away. Everything becomes new. Immediately, yes, in Christ. To be in Christ is to hear His voice. As He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." And indeed, we hear His voice in the Gospel. I'm not talking about some strange, mysterious voice in the night or in a dream. I'm talking about the very Word of God spoken to us and becoming alive to us, and the Gospel speaking to us, and we gladly follow Him obediently and faithfully. To be cleansed by Christ means that all the old condemnation felt by the law's demands and that conscience that had been seared by sin has been made whole and clean by the blood of Christ. And now you serve the living God, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. To be in Christ is to know that you're now righteous before God. You a sinner. Still a sinner. Yes. But because of Christ and His work, declared righteous. Therefore, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Have you humbled yourself before Christ? Have you, like this leper, appealed to the compassion of Jesus Christ to cleanse you, to make you whole? What hinders you? Is it your pride? Is it that you do not feel your own sinfulness? You do not think that you have much of a need. Look at that leper. He's the parallel. Oh, he was desperate. And he found one alone who could deliver. That is Christ. Like that leper, if you've not known that cleansing of Christ, abandon yourself and abandon the pride and the stubbornness of heart and flee to Christ. And you'll discover, I am willing, be cleansed. Let's pray.